What is the gospel? As we have sought to answer that question, we are seeking to do so by gaining a theological understanding of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want to remind you of a quote that we gave to you last week. Evangelism is not primarily a study of methodology. Evangelism is the outflow of a proper theology. As you and I have a proper theological and biblical understanding of the gospel, we will be ensured to develop proper methods used to evangelize men and women in our generation for the glory of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If we focus primarily on methodologies, we run the risk of changing our theology in order to make it match our chosen methodologies. The gospel of Jesus Christ must remain Christocentric. You and I cannot allow the gospel to become egocentric. The gospel is about Jesus Christ and Him alone. It is not about us and it's not about man. It is provided for man, but the gospel in and of itself is about Jesus Christ, and it is Him who ought to be the center of our understanding and our study of the gospel. Let's bow and ask the Lord's blessing upon our time as we seek to bring a conclusion to our study, the concept of the gospel. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful today to be able to come and gather together again around Thy word and around this theme of the gospel. Truly, the gospel is glorious, and it is glorious because our Savior is wonderful. And He has done so much for us whereof we ought to be glad. Lord, we ask and pray today that as we conclude our thoughts and as we consider again what it is the gospel is all about, that, Lord, You would keep our mind fixed and focused upon Him. Lord, many today are running after different methods and yet forgetting the man, the person, our Savior, Jesus Christ. He is to be the center and focus of all that takes place as we present the gospel. So we ask and pray Your blessing upon our time together this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. We stated last week that there were four theological viewpoints that we wanted to consider under the heading of the concept of the gospel. Last week we only had time to consider two of them, and this morning we want to consider the final two viewpoints. As we begin this morning, though, I want to give you just a brief survey of what we said last week. When we define the gospel, it's important to remember that the gospel is first of all defined as the propagation of a divine message. When you and I consider the gospel, we must remember that it is a divine message. The gospel's origin is divine. When we share the message of the gospel, we are not sharing a message for man. We are sharing with man the message of God. We said last week, and I'll remind you, that the gospel did not originate in the mind of man in the realm of religion. The gospel finds its origin in the very God Himself. There are many today in the realm of secular humanism that think that this message that we proclaim, this message of the gospel, is something simply created by religion. But the gospel wasn't created in the mind of man. It originated with God. And that's why we can rightly claim that the gospel must be Christocentric. We went last week to Galatians chapter 1. And Paul in Galatians chapter 1 reminds us that the gospel is not after man. Verse 11 says, "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." The gospel is not a message after man. It has come to us by the revelation of Jesus Christ. You and I have been entrusted with a divine message, and that message, I'll remind you, is backed by divine authority. Now, when I read of men rejecting the notion that there's a man named Jesus who was God and who came to the earth and gave His life that man might be saved eternally for sin, That doesn't cause my faith to be shaken. That doesn't cause me to really even be disturbed. The reality is, all men one day will have to stand and give an account for what they do with Jesus Christ. You and I are called to proclaim the message, that divine message to man. And that message is backed by God's own authority. Have you ever been asked a question like this in witnessing to someone? What if you're wrong? Anyone ever asked you a question like that? Sometimes people pose that question. No, you say all these things, but what if you're wrong? Number one, I really don't worry about that, because I believe and I know that the Bible is God's Word, and God's Word is truth. And I don't really fear that. I know what we have is true. But you know, from a logical standpoint as a man, I can also answer that. If I am wrong, and I don't think I am, but if I am wrong, has it hurt me at all? Has the gospel and the message that we proclaim hurt me at all? I mean, the gospel and the message of the Bible, not only to believe in Jesus Christ, but then all the commands that come with it, do they not teach me to be a better man and a better husband and a better father and a better citizen? It really hasn't hurt me. When someone asks that question, I want to pose the question back to them. My question to you, if I'm wrong, I'm not really hurt, and no one else has been hurt by it. My question for you is this: what if you're wrong? See, those that reject the notion of Jesus Christ and those who reject the notion of the gospel, the problem is, if they are wrong, there is a place called the lake of fire that they will spend all eternity, and there is no turning back. Folks, you and I have been given a divine message, and it is backed by divine authority. And I don't fear whether or not it's wrong. We know it's right. How do I know that it's right? Because it's backed by divine power. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16 says, it is the power of God unto salvation. How do I know the message of the gospel, this divine message, is true? Because I've experienced it within my own heart and my own life. I've experienced its power firsthand. Folks, when you and I talk about the message of the gospel, we must remember that when we proclaim the gospel, we are propagating a divine message. It comes from God to man. There's a second thought that we considered, and that is this: the gospel is the presentation of a divine person. In Romans chapter 1, Paul reminded us that the gospel is concerned with the presenting of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. We are reminded that the gospel message is made possible because the eternal Son of God was made the incarnate Christ and willingly gave his life for sinful men. Our victory is found in the reality that Jesus Christ is also the resurrected Lord. The very God of heaven became a man and died upon a cross. He shed his blood. He was buried. And 3 days later, he rose again. And today, Jesus Christ lives. And when you and I present the gospel, we are presenting the person of Jesus Christ. We said last week, and I'll remind you, we are not presenting the church. We are not presenting religion. We are not presenting programs. We are presenting the person of Christ. I love this quote that we shared last week from Dr. Pickering in his book, The Theology of Evangelism. Evangelism is not the presenting of ourselves, the glorification of the church, or the magnification of our programs. It is the presentation of the wonderful person who came into the world to save men from their sins. Folks, we present Christ. We were listening this morning to some of the music in our home. Maybe it was yesterday, and there's a song. And it simply says, "We preach Christ." One of my favorite songs to listen to. Because, folks, that's what we do. We preach Christ. Christ who is risen from the grave. We preach Him. We're presenting Him to the lost, to the sinner. The gospel is centered in the person of Christ. We are not presenting to the lost a church. Folks, a church can never save. Religion cannot save. For religion cannot truly help a man until first he is regenerated. Without regeneration, there will never be reformation. Man must be born again. That's what Jesus told Nicodemus in John chapter 3. He must be born again. Nicodemus was involved in religion that sought to reform man through its methods, through its laws. But God, the Lord Jesus, said to Nicodemus, you can't reform people through religion. You, as a religious man, must be born again. There's a need for regeneration. And folks, when you and I present the gospel, we are propagating a divine message and we are presenting the divine person of Jesus Christ. Our salvation is not based in our works, for all of our works are as filthy rags. Our salvation is based in the person of Jesus Christ, and it is Him that you and I are privileged to present. That brings us to the final two thoughts in our study of the concept of the gospel. What is the gospel of Jesus Christ? We know it's the propagation of a divine message, the presentation of a divine person. But third, I want you to consider with me that the gospel is the proclamation of a divine work. We are proclaiming a divine work. All religions outside of true biblical Christianity teach some form of works for salvation. You study the religions of the world and you will find at the heart of their religion is works. They proclaim that there is something that must be done in order for man to gain their salvation. Some churches require membership for salvation. Some require the giving of the tithe or the helping of the poor. Some religions require you to follow a strict set of rules and regulations in order to maintain your salvation, supposedly received by faith. Yet at the heart of their religious system, there is works. There is something that a man must do. I'll be honest with you, sometimes even in true biblical Christianity, we fall prey to that thought. We fall prey to trying to get everyone to do right in order that they might be right. No, the reality is we're supposed to be teaching people how to be right, knowing that when we are right, we will do that which is right. Sometimes we get those things again crossed and we get everything backwards. But folks, the gospel message is the proclamation of a divine work. Man cannot earn his salvation through his works. When you come to the Word of God and we discover the true meaning of salvation, we will find that the gospel is not a challenge to the efforts of man. Nor is it a call to the diligence and good works. The gospel message is a proclamation of a divine work. When you and I present the gospel of Jesus Christ, we are committing and proclaiming to this world the work that He has done. Remember the song? Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. You think of the songs that we sing that relate the gospel message, and folks, they are a message of His work. It is because of Christ's work upon the cross of Calvary that man is saved. It is because of His work and the shedding of His blood. It's because of His resurrection that men come to Christ. It is salvation through His work, not salvation through our works. For by grace are you saved through faith. It's not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. not of works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. The gospel is the proclamation of a divine work. The gospel is a message for us to believe. God loves us. He sent His Son to die for us. He took our place. He became our substitute. And those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and call upon Him will be saved. The gospel is a proclamation of a divine work. He did the work for us. Man is simply to believe that that work alone is sufficient to save. Folks, when we present the gospel, we are presenting a divine work. It's what Jesus Christ has done. It's not in what we can do. It's not about religion. It's not about our works. It's in whom you believe. You know, the reality is there's a day coming when men will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. And some will say, Lord, what do you mean? I'm not allowed access into your heaven. Look at all the wonderful things I have done. Yet the criteria for entrance into heaven, the Lord Jesus says, is not in the works that you have done, even in my name. It's whether or not I know you. And to those whom He does not know, to those whose name is not found written in the book of life, He will say, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. I never knew you. Folks, the gospel message is a proclamation of divine work. There's three basic truths I want to mention about that work of God briefly. I want to remind you that the work of Christ is a substitutionary work. It's substitutionary. Christ died for our sins. He became sin for us. He bore our sins upon His body on the tree. We were redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. When you consider the work of Jesus Christ, we are to be reminded that His work was substitutionary. He took our place. I often think of Isaiah 53. He was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. With His stripes, we are healed. He took our place. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and the wage of that sin is death. But God provided a gift through Jesus Christ. He took our place. You and I have the wonderful blessing to proclaim to mankind that Jesus Christ did a work. He took their place. Hell is their destiny apart from Christ. But it doesn't have to be, because He stood in their place. He's made salvation available to them. Second, His work is a finished work. Again, Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. There is no more work that must be done. The debt has been fully paid. One of the final words that our Lord spoke upon the cross was simply that: it is finished. The work is done. There is nothing more to do. There is no work that you can do. Salvation is not something man does for God. Salvation is something God has done for man. Jesus Christ paid it all. I want you to see third with me, though, that this work of the Lord Jesus Christ is a saving work. Romans 1:16 again says, it's the power of God unto salvation. The work of Jesus Christ, the work of the gospel, is a powerful, transforming, saving message from God. Again, it's not a religious theory of man's imagination that needs to be tested or proved. It is the work of Almighty God. For you, for me, for all the world. Folks, when you and I present the gospel, as we proclaim that truth, we are proclaiming a message that is divine. We are presenting the person of Jesus Christ, who is God, and we are proclaiming His work. There is nothing that man is able to do. Jesus Christ has done it all. All we have to do is believe. And it's not hard to believe when you see the person of Jesus Christ. There's a final thought about the gospel. And that is this: the gospel is the pronouncement of a divine ultimatum. The gospel is the pronouncement of a divine ultimatum. When you and I understand the gospel, it is very simply a message from God that gives to man a final ultimatum. God has graciously provided a way to meet our greatest need of salvation. And man must choose either to accept or reject God's gift. The choice that a man makes will determine his eternal destiny. What God demands is obedience. Either accept or reject. Folks, when you and I present the gospel, we're presenting to man a choice. It's an ultimatum. Jesus Christ died for your sins. You can be born again. You can be saved. And heaven can be your home. Again, I'll give you a quote from Dr. Pickering in his book. He says this: God is not inviting the sinner to discuss terms of surrender, nor to interact on possible alternatives. God is demanding that the sinner come to Christ or to be lost forever. Folks, you need to catch the weight of that. God is not asking a man to come and discuss to him what the alternative should be. Lord, I understand what you're saying, but here's how I think this salvation thing ought to work. I understand what the Bible says, but the reality is, I think I'll be okay if I just do this. And Lord, I think no matter what I do, you just need to accept what I offer you. Folks, it's not a time for discussion. And God is not inviting the sinner in. God is saying to the sinner, you must accept Jesus Christ or be lost for all eternity. Those who obey God and accept his terms are given eternal life. In contrast, those who refuse must suffer eternal damnation in the lake of fire. Christian, for you and I, that ought to give us a sense of urgency when we present the gospel. And it needs to be presented with that authority. God is giving to you a choice. By the way, I'll remind you that as you present the gospel to a man or woman, the reality is that is their opportunity. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. No one is guaranteed tomorrow. No one is guaranteed another day, another choice, another chance. But man will be held accountable for that gospel that has been presented to him. God's grace is offered to all, but his grace will have an end. When that day comes, man will fall under the condemnation of his justice and God's holiness. You and I live in an age of grace, but that age of grace one day will end. And those who have rejected Christ will stand forever condemned. Again, I'm going to remind you of the words of the Lord Jesus to Nicodemus. We read them this morning for our scripture reason. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. The scripture is clear. God loved the world, and in so he gave his only begotten Son. He sent Christ into this world not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. But when men reject him, his condemnation is already set, because he has not believed on the name of the Son of God. James Brooks, in his book, The Way Made Plain, made this comment in relation to this passage of Scripture. He said, the preciousness of the gift proves the vastness of the one it was designed to meet. The costlessness of the sacrifice reveals the depth of woe it was intended to reach. Folks, man has a great need in salvation. And God has provided for man a way. And we have been given the wonderful blessing to present to man the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the propagation of a divine message. It is the presenting of a divine person. It is the proclaiming of a divine work. And it's the pronouncement of a divine ultimatum. There is no name under heaven whereby a man must be saved, but by the name of Jesus Christ. Man must accept him, or man will reject him. And his choice will lead to his consequence. He'll either have the blessing of heaven, or he'll have to suffer forever in a place called hell. God has given to man an ultimatum. You and I have been blessed with the wonderful message of the gospel. That is what we are to proclaim. That is what the world needs. The world needs, the lost need, the gospel. They don't necessarily need the programs, not that they're wrong. They don't need religion. What they need is the person of Jesus Christ. It's God's message for man. The question is, what will we do with the gospel? Christian, do we understand what the gospel is? If we do, will it not transform every part of your life forever? It should. We ought to be living each day with that sense of urgency, because the reality is this: maybe today our Lord will come for us. Maybe today his face we will see. Maybe today is the last chance man will have in order to accept that wonderful gift of the gospel. To those to whom we meet and those to whom we know, we've been entrusted a wonderful message, the message of the gospel. We're presenting to them the person of Jesus Christ and his work. There's nothing man can do, but man has a choice to make. He'll either accept or reject Jesus Christ. The question is, what will you do with him? Let's pray.